Thank you, Amy Grace. Appreciate it. So yeah, it's just a thrill, a joy to be together with you all. I know in this unique format to continue our Out of Egypt series as we've been just taking a look at that confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh and trying to lead to God's people being released from Egypt. And last week we looked at the first nine plagues. Plagues that were kind of thrown at Pharaoh and his people, at his kind of hardened heart and at his pride, and he still didn't relent. Ultimately, still didn't allow God's people to be released and to be freed. And God's people have been enslaved for about 300 years at this point in Israel's history. They were stuck in this state of slavery, kind of waiting for God's deliverance, for God's promise of the promised land to come true eventually. So I don't know about you. I don't know if you can relate to this. If you've ever been stuck in your life, whether it's emotionally or spiritually or physically even. As I was thinking about this, this memory came to mind of a time when we were in the middle of one of our elder board meetings a couple years back, and I had a stiff lower back at this time, and I was just trying to stretch it a little bit. I stood up and just tried to touch my toes, and I don't know what I did. I went too far or something. I tweaked it. I felt shooting pain up my back, and all I could do was sit gingerly back on my seat and sit straight back for about a solid half hour. I couldn't move at all, or else the pain was too much, and even that got to be too hard. And so I interrupted our meeting and said, "Hey, I'm really sorry, everyone, but I think I need to lay down on the floor for a little bit because my back just really hurts." And so I kind of slowly lowered myself to the floor, and I kind of was paying attention for the next hour as our meeting wrapped up. And I couldn't move. I literally was stuck. I could not move at all. At the end of the time, I had to have a couple others help me up and give me to my car, and somehow I drove myself home, and then I was kind of in that state for a couple of days. And that's kind of a comical story, obviously, but I think there are often times in our lives where we can feel just hopelessly stuck, whether it's our circumstances or difficulty in our lives. You know, in this season of quarantine, we're over 60 days in, right? And it's been hard, I think, for a lot of us to varying degrees. There's all sorts of unique challenges. There's a lot of isolation. There's mental health struggles. There's obviously physical sickness and even despair that can set in when we're in this state. And now imagine the mindset of the Israelites who were, again, in slavery for 300 years, and how challenging that must have been for them. So how about you? Are you feeling hopelessly stuck right now, even enslaved, helpless, powerless, potentially? You are in good company as God's people, and as God is accustomed to his people being in such a spot. And he's also the God who loves to powerfully deliver. And we see him powerfully deliver his people from bondage to bring them to the promised land. So pray with me before we jump into the word to look further into our story. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather as a church. We thank you for the gifts of technology that we can gather in this way. And we pray that you'd bless our time here as your church. Would you speak to us wherever we're at? Would you encourage us through your word, Lord? And would you help us to hear from you, Lord? Not from me, but from you, Jesus, in this time. We pray in your name. Amen. So turn with me to Exodus 12. If you've got a Bible at home, it'll be on your screens as well if you don't. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats, and you are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on their two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat them. And he goes on to give them further instructions. He tells them to be prepared to leave, to even eat this meal with all your traveling clothes on, your shoes on, and a staff in hand. He tells them to prepare their bread without yeast, to remove all yeast from their homes even, and to prepare unleavened bread. And then picking up in verse 12, he says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood of the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you," which is where we get the name of this event and of this holiday, really, in the Israel's history from this point forward, of Passover. And so I want to kind of sum up this first section by communicating that when God's people are hopelessly stuck, God gives he gives direction, okay? When God's people, when his people are hopelessly stuck, God gives direction, which I think is just so awesome. It's one of the things that I love about our God. He's not like a parent who stands idly by when their child is struggling or is like too distracted on their phone to even notice when their child is hurting. But he engages, he sees, he notices, and he gives instruction. And think about the detail of the instruction he gives the Israelites right here in this season, in this 10th plague, which is kind of set apart from the other nine. It's given a whole chapter of instruction, actually. He tells them to even reset their calendars. This is going to be your new first month of the year. Your very understanding of time itself is going to revolve around this act of deliverance I'm about to do. He tells them to select a animal, an unblemished lamb or goat, and to then slaughter and put the blood on their doorposts as an act of obedience and faith. And then the judgment will pass over them. He tells them, you know, if you can imagine this picture of them having this last meal and eating it kind of hastily with all their traveling clothes on and their shoes on and a staff in hand even, what a kind of picture that must have been. And then also to eat with unleavened bread without yeast. Maybe some of you have been making bread more than you ever have before in this season, and you know that the yeast causes the bread to rise and makes it more tasteful, also more filling. But it takes more time, right? And so this unleavened bread was meant to be a something they could prepare quickly and also take with them. And Deuteronomy actually calls unleavened bread the bread of affliction. So whenever they celebrated this Passover celebration once a year at the beginning of the year and had unleavened bread, it was to remind them of the affliction that the Lord delivered them from. And so you see all these instructions and direction that the Lord gives for his people because he's preparing them. He's preparing them for something. And what I love is verse 28 actually says that the people kneel down and then they worship and they obey fully. They do exactly what Moses and Aaron communicate to them that the Lord has passed on to them. And I was challenged by this because thinking about, you know, when waiting on the Lord and when, you know, you're remembering that they've been in 300 years of slavery, will we persist? Will we persist in following the Lord and clinging to him? I love that the Israelites, they didn't forget their Yahweh God. They didn't forget how to worship him. They didn't forget what the importance of obeying when he did instruct them. And I think that's important because when we're hopelessly stuck in difficulty and in challenge, then we struggle. And we can be tempted to throw in the towel even. Which is really, really tragic. Whether that's to give up on the ways of God. Whether that's to give up on even habits of church or being with other believers, or even to give up on the Bible or prayer, or even being generous with others because we're just so focused on ourselves and our own hopelessness. And I love taking this example to be challenged further. And you see instruction. You see Jesus even talk about this. In John 16:33, he says, "I have told you these things," these instructions. He's given us so many instructions, "so that you may have peace. So you may have peace in the midst of difficulty. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." I love those words by Jesus. Aren't they so good and so powerful? Shana, someone in one of the home groups I'm in posted on one of our group me's this quote, and this is by Sarah Young in her book, Jesus Calling. And I was just really impacted by this. I was really touched by this. So I thought I'd share it with you all. And it's this is from the perspective of as if Jesus were speaking and saying these words. This should be up on our screen as well. Do not long for the absence of problems in your life. That is an unrealistic goal. Since in this world you will have trouble, you have an eternity of problem-free living reserved for you in heaven. Rejoice in that inheritance, which no one can take away from you. But do not seek your heaven on earth. Begin each day anticipating problems, asking me, Jesus, asking me to equip you for whatever difficulties you will encounter. The best equipping is my living presence, my hand that never lets go of yours. Discuss everything with me. Take a lighthearted view of trouble, seeing it as a challenge that you and I together can handle. Remember that I am on your side and I have overcome the world. Oh, that's just so good, isn't it? And I've been challenged with these sorts of concepts of just practicing the presence of the Lord for the past few weeks. I found myself kind of in between moments or quiet moments, just going to my phone usually and either, you know, trying to read up on the latest news article or what's come out about the virus to try to feel a little bit of control, I think, in this time where we really don't have a lot of control in reality. Or going to my email to try to knock out an email or two to feel a little productivity, which can then make me feel good. Or even doing some online shopping really quickly, because then I have got a package to look forward to. At least I've got something to look forward to then. And maybe you can relate to one of those. And I was in one of my discipleship groups, and we were talking about discipleship pathway and praying, seeking the Lord together and just listening to the Spirit on what he might have for us out of discipleship pathway, where he's trying to get our attention in worship community or mission. And I just felt drawn to, in our worship lifestyle, just practicing the presence of the Lord and trying to talk to him throughout the day and just how that hasn't been something I was doing. I was kind of getting my morning time with him, but not kind of throughout the day remembering him. And so I decided, all right, I'm going to try to do that in those in-between moments. And you know what? It was really hard. I struggled to do it consistently. I often would forget and just kind of go into those old habits and go back to my phone and some of those things I mentioned earlier. And so I was just praying about that and seeking the Lord, asking for help, for some help, and felt like he said, you know, why don't you try this? So it was just a little practical thing of just shifting all the apps. I try to keep them on one page on my phone, just to the second page, and just left my notes app that has a prayer folder in it on that first page. So when I open my phone in those in-between moments, I'm kind of forced to engage and think, all right, well, what am I going to do in this moment? Is it better for me to just spend a few minutes just writing out a few prayers in a journal form to God right now, engage with his presence? And that's been helping me a lot, actually. I've appreciated that that practice with the Lord. So how about you? What direction is the Lord giving you in this season? What direction is he giving you? I encourage you to spend time in the Word, in his Word, seeking him on that. Or spend time in prayer as well, just listening, even if it's just a few minutes. What direction might you have for me, Lord? Let's continue in our passage. We're going to go to Exodus 12, verse 29 now. It says, now at midnight, and this is kind of the tragic part of our story, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds as you asked and leave. And also bless me. love that last part, you know, just the hubris of Pharaoh, even in this kind of final parting of, you know, I see the power of your God. Would you bless me? He asks, even in his pride, as he lets Moses and Aaron and their people go with the women and the children, everyone, even their animals, which is that point of contention, if you remember from the previous plagues, and to go and worship the Lord in the wilderness. And what you see here, what I love, is that when God's people are hopelessly stuck, God delivers powerfully. When his people are hopelessly stuck, you see the Lord deliver them powerfully, supernaturally. He moves on their behalf, which is amazing and awesome, that they were waiting and believing and still trusting, and they got to see this and experience it. I read a story recently by Tony Evans, who's a pastor and a theologian, who shared about one of his ministry partners of almost 30 years, Martin Hawkins, and he described Martin as a man of prayer, who he would just look for anyone he could find who was in need and just say, hey, let's pray. I want to pray together and believe the Lord for deliverance for you in your particular need or circumstance right now. And then he recounts a story when him and Martin went to the home of a couple where the husband was just given a few days to live. He was the doctor expected him to pass at any moment from an illness he had. And they spent time praying and just crying out to the Lord for deliverance for this man and for this couple, their family. A couple of days later, the wife called Tony and said, we don't know. The doctors can't explain it, but my husband has made a full recovery, and he's going to live now for the foreseeable future. And Tony just remembers just describing, just being blown away by that, blown away by the power of God, that our God is so powerful. He has the power to move and change any circumstance. And yet I think it's very natural to beg the question, well, what about when he doesn't move? You know, what about when he doesn't answer some of those prayers? As I've got stories in my life when he has answered some prayers in a powerful ways and times when he hasn't. And I think all of us have stories like that. I mean, you think about the Israelites, you know, they spent 300 years in slavery, I'm sure crying out to the Lord a lot in those times. Or even Abraham, who was promised to be in the promised land and to have his offspring be as countless as the stars in the sky. And he didn't live to see that promise come true. And I think that's waiting that we have to do sometimes and engage in, and we're kind of in a season of waiting right now with this pandemic, is a time that can drive us deeper into the Lord's dependence and presence, and also is an opportunity to lament as well. In genuineness, I think that's important to spend time lament and grieving the difficulty we're in, the waiting we're in. And we're going to talk about lament, practice it a little bit later in our service today, actually. And yet I also think there's something beautiful about the Lord and his faithfulness through generations, and when we can mirror that back to him. When you see faithfulness on the part of his people through generations. I mean, even looking back to the heritage of our faith and the faithfulness that Abraham had, and then some of his followers, and Jacob and Israel, and then Moses and Aaron and his people, and their people. I just think that's beautiful. And I think when we can mirror that same faithfulness, I think that's powerful as well. No matter what we're going through, will we pass that on to our future offspring and generations as well? You see, it's easy to be faithful when we're comfortable, isn't it? It's not really that hard or challenging. And I think if we're honest, we live in a pretty soft and comfortable nation. Not all of us, for sure, but a good many of us are very comfortable. And the problem with comfort is it tends to breed complacency. It tends to breed a lack of desperation for the Lord. And one of my hopes in this season, one of the hopes I have for my life, for our church, is that as we're challenged, as we're stretched, man, would we be driven to our knees more and more in dependence upon the Lord, which is really where we should be all the time anyways, shouldn't we? If we stop and think about it, And, you know, that reminds us that our Lord is God and we are not, and that he is in control and we are not, and that no one is really in control who's kind of setting themselves up to be, you know, Pharaoh. Because the Lord is the one who is in control. And the challenging thing with that is, like, even if you stop and look at what is happening in our story, this final plague is really violent and terrifying. And our God is, trust him, that lack of control, right? That we, when we're really honest about with him, we don't have, and he does have. And when I look at our story, though, I don't necessarily know what to do with the God who kills the firstborn of the Egyptians, firstborn sons, and who also is willing to sacrifice his firstborn son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life with him. There's a challenge there. There's a mystery there. There's tension there, for sure. And you see, even in our New Testament, the ties to these Old Testament stories. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Your boasting is not good," pointing out pride, even in this early church. "Don't you know that a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And Paul here is pointing out that even a little bit of pride is enough to really contaminate us and to throw us off of our trust in the Lord. He's saying, you trusted the Lord for your salvation. That's the reality. That's the indeed as you are. And he's cleansed us of all of our sin. So don't fall back into that habit of just trusting in yourself or making yourself your own God. And Jesus does the same thing with the Pharisees, right? In the Gospels, he points out their pride and their self-righteousness. And he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And so you see all these little connections throughout Scripture, which makes me want to worship God even more. And then you see the ultimate connection that Paul makes of, because you have Christ, you have Jesus as your ultimate Passover lamb. You see, he was the unblemished one, who was willing to die in our place, who was willing to allow his blood to be spilled so that the Lord's judgment could also pass over all of us. You see, while the Lord powerfully delivers his people from bondage to bring them to the promised land, he is also delivering us, all of us, from the power of sin by the power of his love to bring us ultimately home with him. You see, the promised land was a physical destination, yes, but it was always meant to be a metaphor as well of our ultimate home with heaven, in heaven with God, with Jesus, a home free of all suffering and sickness and pain, and free of tears even. And I think it's so important for us to hold on to that no matter what we're going through. Because I know this. If you are a Christ follower, if you've placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins by the power of his blood, then that ultimate destination, that inheritance is set for you no matter what you're going through. And you can always hold on to that for hope. And that can fill us with new hope each and every day. It can fill us with a sense and a desire of why we can even be generous in this life. Because we're keeping our eyes up to what's next. And we're not focused on just our circumstances in the here and the now. And it makes me wonder what does God have for our church? You know, as we're in this season and even what God has next for us coming out of this season. I love that we're doing this live stream. You know, I can't wait for the day when we can gather again in person, for sure. Don't get me wrong. I'm longing for that day. And at the same time, I think this live stream has been able to reach way in more people than before we did this. I know there's people from all across the country who are joining us. And if this has been your first experience of our church, this live stream, welcome. We're so excited to have you with us. Please keep joining us. It has been an honor to do church with you in this way. You know, we also have this faith, crazy faith goal of wanting to see 3,000 people learn and live our discipleship pathway. And maybe we can even throw up the website for our discipleship pathway if you've never heard of it. It's just discipleshippathway.org on the comments section. For Jason, I think you're running our live stream today. That'd be helpful. Yeah, I don't know. With having a greater breadth of reach and impact for God's kingdom, that crazy faith goal just seems a slightly less crazy to me now. And I can imagine what the Lord might do as he multiplies that. Also, I was blown away by your all's generosity, by our church's generosity when we had our fundraiser for the Bryant Food Pantry. Our goal was $4,500. You all raised $2,000 more in that. We were able to drop off 65 gift cards at that food pantry for $100 my gift cards for families in need. It makes me wonder, how could we grow even in more generosity and seeing the needs of those around us more and more than we ever have before? I think our church is growing in that. That makes me super excited. I've heard about the gospel going out over Zoom calls with people far away, and people coming to faith as well. And it makes me wonder, you know, could it become even easier to share the gospel with those who don't know and to share Jesus with those who don't know him yet coming out of this season? I hope for that, and I hope our church grows in all those areas coming out of this in the future. So let us grow in humility. Let us watch out for pride that puffs up, like yeast puffs up. I think that's supposed to be something we're to catch if we were working with bread more ourselves. But let us grow in humility with trusting and depending and clinging, crying out to Jesus. He is our ultimate Lord and Savior. He is the one who supplies all our needs, no matter what they may be. And it's by his blood that we're able to have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, a relationship that is built on communication, where God gives us guidance and instruction and direction, a relationship that is built on him, his power, and trusting in his power, and a relationship that ultimately ends with us being home with him in true Sabbath rest one day that I can't wait for. I think all of us can't wait for. Let us look for that and look to continue trusting him. So come back, join us next week as we look to begin wrapping up our series. We've looked at 11 signs, supernatural signs of the Lord. The first was his staff, Moses' staff becoming a snake. And then we've got, now we're through all 10 of the plagues. But you know, 12 is a significant number in scripture. And so it makes me wonder what on earth could be coming next for God's people. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for going to the cross for us, to purchase our freedom, to free us from the slavery of sin, to be willing to allow your body to be broken and your blood to be shed so that we can have right relationship with you. Fill us with hope anew each day. Help us to fix our eyes upon you, Lord, and not on ourselves and our circumstances. I pray these things in faith, in your name. Amen.